25, which is the appropriate piece of text to look at. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and read that as soon as we're done. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning that you have given us and the opportunity to gather and fellowship as we study through your word. Thank you for the scriptures and just the truth that is found within them. And God, as we believers long for what comes next, I thank you that you have given us a promise, and that promise is held secure in who you are, that we have an eternity that is worth looking forward to. I pray that, God, we would long for it, that we would hunger for it, that we would be motivated while we're here to live with eternity in mind, and that you would be glorified through us as your people. As we continue to look at the idea of sanctification today, I pray that we would just see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and it would spur us to live holy lives here and now on this earth. Thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Let's read verses 23 through 25 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says this: "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." As we study Romans chapter 8, we find ourselves in this large section that runs from verses 17 down through 30. And I've told you this for the last few weeks in a row. But verses 17 through 30 is one big section covering the children of God and their future glory, the inheritance that awaits us, right? In verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul calls us children of God. Let me just read that to refresh your brains. In 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So those that are led by the Spirit, that follow the Holy Spirit, are the children of God, the sons of God. And then 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage," I think that's probably me, "for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So when you're born again, you don't receive the same old spirit towards fear, right? Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So we don't have a fear of death and what comes next and the judgment as we stand before God. We're redeemed in Christ and forgiven before God. And so we receive a spirit of adoption, and we don't look to God as this angry judge. We look to God as Abba, Father. We're his children. And then again in 16, the Spirit himself, so the Holy Spirit within us as Christians, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we as Christians are the children of God. And as the children of God, we are heirs of God. Remember, he starts this big long section of 17 through 30. He starts it the same way he ends it, right? Look at 17. "If children," or "since we're children of God, then heirs. Because you're a child of God, you're an heir of God." There is no such thing as a child of God that doesn't receive an inheritance from God. Or verse 30, he says it like this: "Those whom he's predestined, he's also called. Those whom he's called, those he also justified." And then here it is: "And those whom he justified," so the ones that have received salvation, they've been justified, these he also glorified. If you've been justified, you will be glorified. It is a fact. Nobody that's been justified will not be glorified. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That is our faithful God. And so we're looking at this great section of 17 through 30 and looking at how the children of God are heirs of God, which means we inherit this future glory that is coming for us. But for the last few weeks, we've been looking at how the creation groans and looks forward to its future restoration. And the last two Sundays, we've kind of walked through that together, and I've been talking to you about how the creation is not talking about people there. It's talking about the physical created universe in verse 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, and how God is going to redeem the creation. Because at the fall of man, and when God places the curse on everything, even the creation as we know it was cursed. Our world was cursed. And last week we talked about how in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, things will start to go back to the way that God originally intended, or the way that God created things. And so we looked at the restoration of the creation. And Paul says right now, while that has yet to happen, the creation is looking towards and longing for the revelation of the sons of man, because when the revelation of the sons of man is going to happen, Christ will come back, establish his kingdom here on earth, and you'll start to see the restoration of the creation. And the key there that Paul wants you to grasp is that longing. He's given the physical creation equality of mankind, saying that it like desires this, it wants this, it longs for this. And that leads us to our text for today, as we move from that to verses 23 to 25, and we see that it's not just the creation that is longing, not just the created universe that desires this restoration, but it's also us, the children of God, that long for what comes next, that have this groaning, this desire, this cannot wait for the next life, the restoration of our bodies, the completeness of our glorification that we're looking forward to. And so really, the key word here is quite simple. I already read it for you, verses 23 through 25. And in those three verses, it's very obvious that the word hope is the key to the text. In fact, let me read it again, just those three verses, it's not long, and pay attention to the word hope. Paul says, not only that, so not only the creation groaning, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Five times in those three verses, he uses the word hope. In fact, four of them are all in verse 24, right there in the middle, because what he's saying is the creation longs for what's to come for it, and we children of God, we Christians, live in hope for what's going to happen to us. And so right off the bat here today, I need to remind you of what hope is. Biblical hope is not the way we often use the word hope in our everyday conversations. When we use the word hope, we often use it like a wish, right? I hope that it doesn't rain later. That's the way we often use it, right? And I have no guarantee of whether it will rain or won't rain later today, right? I can look at the weather. I can check my phone and see what it says, but those aren't always accurate, right? And it doesn't matter how much you don't want it to rain. It might still rain later. You know, that's a wish. That's something you desire, but that's not something you can really put a lot of confidence in. Biblical hope is not at all that. I talked to a man this week that told me he hopes he doesn't get cancer. And you know what I said? I said, I hope you don't get cancer as well. But that's not the biblical use of the word hope. That's like a, you know, I don't want you to get cancer, but I have no guarantee of whether you will or not, and I can't control that outcome in any way, just as you can't either. That's a wish. Biblical hope isn't a wish. It is something that we have a certainty of. It's a confident expectation. That's what hope is. So what is faith? Faith is believing God for what God has done. Right? I have faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave. That has happened. And I haven't seen that with my eyes. Like, it's not something I can see happen, but I know that it happened, and I believe it by faith. And it's faith. My faith is in it because it has occurred. Hope is the same thing as faith, except it's something that hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. Biblical hope is a guarantee of something that will happen because it is placed in what God has said. Do you understand this? And think about how beautiful this is. We, Christians, the children of God, have a guarantee of what will happen in the future. I have a guarantee of a future inheritance and an eternity with Jesus Christ because I am a child of God. That's incredible. And that's what hope is. It's knowing that. And nobody can take that from me. And that can't be shaken. Real biblical hope holds on to that and knows that. And then whatever it is that I go through in this life and while I'm here on this planet, and some of those things will be hard, but I have hope of what comes next. And that's what Paul is talking about in this text and in other ones, right? When he says, you know, these momentary light afflictions that we go through, they don't compare to the eternal weight of glory that is in the future. And he has a hope for that, a guarantee, knowing that that is what's coming. Life here is short, guys. This world is... In our life here on this earth is temporary. It's a short breath compared to eternity. But as you go through it and you deal with those hard things, it's that focus on eternity that can help us stay grounded when we walk through difficulties of life. So, I mean, literally, like when your mom dies, it'll happen if it hasn't yet. Or when one of your kids is in an unexpected accident. Or cancer happens. Or your house burns down. We feel the sorrow of those things. Those are real things. And they really hurt. And they're hard. And you're allowed to feel the sorrow of those things. But as you're feeling the sorrow of those things, you live in hope for what is promised to come. And hope then gets us through sorrow. Hope helps us to get past those hard things as we're trusting the sovereignty of God and looking at the realities that he's promised and knowing that our future, this pain that is temporary and short compared to the glory that is to come, it'll all be worth it. I mean, in that mentality, hope is a depression killer. If you struggle with depression, you need somebody to talk to you about biblical hope. Because when you understand what God has promised, and that's where your focus is, that's how you set your mind on that, believe that, have real hope in that, and that's what you're living for. So that future guarantee of glory should carry us through the trials of this present day. This is kind of a long introduction, but let me just give you a little glimpse of my week this week. I did a lot of studying this week, and I'm not going to give you that glimpse because that was great. I love Bible study. But here's a few things that I got to do leading up to this particular Sunday. I got to visit a long-time church member who's facing some real health issues. And got to go have a conversation and, you know, try to encourage and filter through, you know, some situations there. And I left that conversation feeling very, very sad over the present situation that is happening. I'm not going to give you a lot of details, but it was hard. It was a very, very hard conversation to have, and not because of biblical things that are not being done, just because of physical health issues that there's no cure for and that are part of life on this earth. And as I was feeling sad over that, I found myself longing and thankful for the future that this individual has probably coming sooner than later. And then I went to the big Butler Fair with my family. And I didn't really want to go to the big Butler Fair, but it ended up being a good thing to take my kids to, and we had a fun night together. But while I was at the big Butler Fair with my wife and my two kids, I watched and I heard, this is not a joke, adults and then teenagers and then kids. Kids using language and gestures and expletives that were graphic and ugly. I mean, I know that the world is an ugly place. I'm not naive enough to that. And I was part of the world for a long time, and I did my share of stupid things. But I mean, when did, like, five-year-olds start greeting each other with middle fingers in each other's faces and laughing about it like it was this super cool thing? Like, how do you even know what that is? You're five. And doing it like with no care in the world in front of all these people and publicly. And I mean, just the way these kids conduct themselves. And I found myself longing for my future inheritance where there is no more sin. Where I don't see those things anymore. And I don't deal with those things anymore. And then I had to go to the hospital this week and visit a few people. But one of my hospital visits was for a church member who is sick. And it was a great visit. But in that great visit with him, I saw the reality of a declining physical body. And something that just can't be stopped. It's decaying, and it's dying, And I found myself longing for the glory that is to come. And then, I won't do this all day, I promise, one more. I went to Alameda Park with my family for a community event this week. And I watched parent after parent after parent treat their kids in ugly ways. I watched this guy at the Purple Park while I was running around with my kids, and actually trying not to run around with my kids. I was trying to sit on the bench and talk to other adults. But I was standing there, and this guy was trying to get this little girl, and he couldn't catch her. He was ridiculously out of shape, and just had no chance of actually getting the little girl. And the little girl did not want to go to the guy in any way. And he raised his voice. His face got red. He just looked visibly frustrated and sounded visibly frustrated. And then he pulled his phone out, and he called whoever it was. I don't know, his wife, his girlfriend, whatever. And he says, I'm close enough that I can hear this conversation. And he says, get over here and get this blanking child before I kill her. And my face was like, in public. And I found myself convicted. At the way I talk. And then longing for the future inheritance where those things are gone. And where that type of stuff is not present anymore. Where sin has been done away with. And man, hope. See, that hope is important as a Christian. That was four different days this week where I hadn't written this yet. This was all pre this. But in those situations, I found myself hanging onto the hope of the reality of what comes next. That's what this text is about. So let's look at it. Let's start in verse 23. Let's just walk down through the text and understand this really well together. It doesn't need to take us super long, but we can have this hope and should have this hope as Christians and hang on to it. Look at verse 23. He says, not only that. So this is your transitional phrase. Because remember, Paul has been talking about the creation and how the creation groans. The creation has a longing for what comes next. And so now, as Paul is moving to his next point, he no longer wants to talk about the creation groaning. He now wants to talk about the believer, how the Christian groans and longs for this. But he's still doing the same thing with the idea of the groaning and the hope. So he stretches the point. The creation groans. Now let me stretch that out. Not only that, not only the creation, but there's more. What's the more? Verse 23. But we also. So not only the creation, but we also. We believers. We here as Christians. Paul is emphasizing that himself and all the other believers, we groan with the creation. Like the creation, true Christians groan as they long for what is to come. And listen, only Christians can do that. Only Christians can live in this hope of what's coming next. The world has no future hope. You understand that? Most people are living for today, not for eternity. And so they do all kinds of stuff, and they don't seem to care about their actions, and they don't seem to be convicted about the way they speak or the things that they do. And repentance is not part of their lifestyle, because they're living for today and what's best for now, not with a focus on eternity and what comes next and what God wants from us. So listen very carefully. There is no future glory apart from Jesus Christ. Let me say that a little differently. There is no future heaven apart from Jesus Christ. I don't meet people that think that their loved ones die and go somewhere else. Everybody goes to heaven when you start talking to people and asking people. I did a funeral one time. I remember they called me, and I didn't know the people at all. And I said, sure, I'll come do your funeral. And when I got there, the funeral director told me that, hey, these people, you know, they're not very religious, and they were very nervous about the idea of a pastor or preacher coming in, and you know they kind of emphasized that like suits and ties and all that thing, they just they're not all about it. And so the guy was like, I thought of you. And so he calls me, and so I go to the funeral home. And so before the service started, I was able to talk with these people a little bit. And they said to me, we're not religious at all. I said, okay. So I started the funeral that way. I said, I was told that you guys aren't religious at all. And I said, I'm okay with that. But I said, I want to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus Christ and who he is. And I went into the gospel and just hammered it. But these people weren't religious. They made that very clear. But you know what they shared in their conversations over and over again? About how so-and-so is now in heaven or in a better place. And I kept thinking, well, where? Like, where's this better place if you're so anti-religious? What does that mean? And that's my point. You don't meet many people that don't think after death their loved ones are in heaven. They comfort themselves with the thought of heaven or the idea of heaven. And that's why I'm trying to make this very clear. There is no future heaven for those that don't know Jesus Christ. You don't go to a better place if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, when he says we also, the creation longs for it, we long for it. We also. That's only the Christians. The non-Christians don't have that longing. They don't have that understanding. They don't have a real biblical hope in what comes next. But we can. We also, let's define that more. Verse 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What do you know about first fruits? First fruits is an Old Testament practice. Let me just explain it really quickly for you, and I think this is really cool. In the Old Testament, one of the things that they would do is that at harvest time, just as the crops started to be ready, they would go out into the fields, and they would collect the first fruits. They would take the first load of the crops, and they would bring them in, and they would offer that to God. That would go before God. And what that was saying, and it's just, it's a beautiful picture. You know, God, the entire harvest is yours. And so here, we take the first of it, and before we fill our pantries, before we feed our families, we offer it to you, knowing that you are the one that gives the whole harvest. So we trust you, God, and we thank you, God, and we give to you the first fruits. That's the picture of first fruits. But here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it is God who has given the first fruits to us, the believers. Read it again there. It's so simple. Not only that, but we, the Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So God has given the first fruits to us, His children, and He tells you what it is, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, just by simple principle, what is after first? Second, or third, or fourth, or fifth, right? Yeah, or keep going. There's more. There's other things to come. That's the point. When he uses the word first fruits, and he says, you have been given the first fruits of the Spirit, that should excite you, because that means that there is more to come. Not more of the Holy Spirit. I want to clarify that. It doesn't mean you're partially filled with the Holy Spirit, and so you have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive more of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is the first fruit of our inheritance from God. We have the Holy Spirit in full as believers, and one day we get even more from God. That is incredible. The Christian inwardly is ready for heaven, fit for heaven. I've been born again. I've been made new. I've been given a new spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, right? We already looked at that verse today in this message. And so I'm spirit-filled, ready for heaven inwardly. And here's a good way to picture this. Think about how different you are now inwardly since you've been born again, right? You're a new person if you're a Christian. I know that. I'm a different person today than I was when I was 17 and 18 years old. Like spiritually. My everything changed. I still look the same, but I died to the old things that were important to me, and I was made new. I was born again, and drastically different. I mean, it comes out, and I mean, the way you think is different. The way you talk is different. The way you act is different, and all this stuff flows out of your new inner being. There's a drastic change there, and here Paul says, that's just the first fruits of it. There's more to come. There's a future glory that we look forward to, and the Bible tells us very clearly that our outside is also going to be transformed. Our outside is also going to be made new. And so while I have this drastic change inwardly, but think about chapter 7 and how we were talking about how that new man inwardly still battles the flesh, the sin that is within my flesh, that's all going to be gone in the future. Do you not long for that? Like as a Christian, do you not desire that? And there's a part of you that says, I can't wait for that to happen. That's what he says. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's a groaning within the children of God who have received the first fruits of the Spirit as they're longing for the rest. While I'm here on this earth, I will face suffering. I will face sin. And that gives me, that reminds me, and it keeps me looking with this deep longing, this groaning for the coming future glory. And listen, the more difficult life is here, the more glory we long for. It helps put our focus on to the desire of what's coming next. And with our view on eternity, this is kind of like a circular reasoning here. As we go through difficulty here in this life, it makes me long for glory. But as I long for glory, it helps me endure through the difficulty of this life. And that's the Bible. It's beautiful. Verse 23. Look at what he says. I don't know why that's happening. It says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting. What does that mean? This part should be a little bit convicting to all of us. This isn't something that we kind of want. We are eagerly waiting for it. That means we long for it. We cannot wait for it. We have this great expectation for it. I was thinking about this week, and you know, I mean, is there a way I can give you a picture of this in my mind? And I thought of lots of things, but one of the things I thought of, I remember after Deanna finally agreed to go on a date with me, it was good. It was like, this is great. And I had been on dates before, and, you know, I was like, this is better than those. Like, this is the way it's supposed to be, right? And so I was excited. And then, you know, had prayed about some things, and we had talked about some things, and we were hanging out. And I remember I felt that it was very important to very specifically, like, I had to say the words, like, will you be my girlfriend? I thought that was necessary. And so we went and we sat down, and I wanted to take her somewhere nice to do that, but she really wanted to go to Chick-fil-A. So I've grown in my appreciation for Chick-fil-A since my wife. And but I remember leading up to that point, because I knew that day when we sat down, I was going to ask her to be my girlfriend. Like, this was worth it. She was worth spending that time with, and this was going to be worthwhile, and I knew it was. And so I remember leading up to that. I mean, it was like, okay, there's nerves here, there's excitement, but there was also, like, I was expecting this conversation, and I wasn't, I mean, I wouldn't have canceled that date for anything, because I knew that it was coming, right? And if somebody would have came and they would have said, you know, hey, you can go sit under the teaching of so-and-so tonight, you know, your favorite pastor that's alive, and I would have said, you know what, unless it can be moved to tomorrow, I'm skipping it, because I am going to ask this girl some important questions, right? And it was, I anticipated it. I remember another one. I remember before our dating period was great, and then we were about to get married. She agreed to marry me, and we had made the preparations for that, and we were looking forward to that, and things were getting closer. And I mean, we hung out a lot. She would not leave me alone. So we were out on a date the one day, and we were planning. It was getting late, and so I had to take her home and drop her off. And we were planning to hang out again the next morning. I was going to be at her house, you know, by like 8 in the morning or whatever time it was. And so by the time I'm dropping her off, getting home, you know, getting back, I'm getting minimal sleep here. And I remember thinking, this would just be so convenient if we were married and we lived together and I didn't have to drop you off and go somewhere else and then come back in the morning, right? And that was quickly coming, and so anticipating that and thinking about that, and that, you know, I wouldn't have canceled those plans, like knowing that that was coming and that was what was next, and it was going to be so much better. Let's say it like that. I wouldn't have canceled that for any other thing on the planet. Now think about the way I'm stating that. I wouldn't have canceled that. I'll give you one more just because I'm on a roll here. A little bit over a year ago, my wife was pregnant with our daughter. And that daughter was coming, right? I was like, it's going to happen here at some point. And I remember I called Dennis Muir probably. I just kept saying, are you ready? I can't tell you when, but are you ready? Like, I don't know what's going to happen. But I said, I remember saying this. I said, if she goes into labor on Sunday morning, I will not be at church. I promise I won't. Like, I will skip church, not fulfill my role as pastor and teacher to go watch my daughter be born. And Dennis was more than prepared and looking forward to that. And that, by the way, that's exactly how it happened. It was late Saturday night. Dennis didn't find out until, you know, like 7 or 8 in the morning that he had to preach in a couple hours. But praise the Lord, he did a great job and he was prepared. And everything went really well. But I would not have traded that for anything. We're talking about the future inheritance that belongs to every single child of God. And I'll use those same words. We wouldn't cancel it for anything. Do you mean that? Because you know how many Christians think that they mean well when they say things to me like, yeah, I'm excited for heaven. I just hope I don't go until, and then they fill in, you fill in the blank with whatever, right? Until my daughter gets married. I really want to see that. Until my children come to faith in Jesus Christ. Until whatever, fill in the blank. It doesn't work that way. I mean, when you understand this hope, there's an eager waiting for it, an eager longing for it. You wouldn't trade it for anything. You're focused there, and you're living, and you're conducting yourself knowing that that's your reality. And listen, that doesn't mean you don't long for things here still. I desire my children to be saved. If God keeps me here, then yeah, I can't wait to see my little girl get married someday. But there's no way I would trade that for the glory of what comes next, understanding what's next. There's a longing for it, and you have to stay there as Christians. There's an eager waiting. You're eager for it. And then look how clearly he says it in verse 23. What are we eagerly waiting for? The adoption, the redemption of our body. You say, I thought Christians were adopted sons of God. Yes, go back to verse 15. Right? He said it so clearly back there. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You are an adopted child of God as a believer. So how can he say then, as a believer, you're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of your body? Because that's what he says. He says the redemption of our bodies, right? So yes, we are adopted sons of God. In fact, look at verse 15 again. We have received the spirit of adoption. We have received a new inside as an adopted child of God. Verse 23 says that we await the redemption of our bodies. Our new outside. So yes, I'm an adopted child of God, and inwardly, I'm made new. I'm born again. But I'm a born again new creation housed inside an old body that is still corrupted by sin. and I am longing for. I wouldn't trade for anything this future redemption of my body where I am glorified. Paul here is talking about the future glory that we await, where we're outwardly perfected. Guys, this means, I mean, we're talking this future glory. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more sorrow. There's no more memory loss. There's no more death. There is no cancer. There's no sin in this future body. The redemption of our bodies. And then look what he says in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. So remember, hope is a guarantee. Biblically, it's a future guarantee. So there's a redemption of my body coming. And when I was saved by God, when God made me new and gave me the spirit of adoption, that came with a hope for what comes in the future. That's why he says in verse 24, we were saved in hope. First, notice that it's past tense, were saved. So he's writing to Christians who are already saved. So the moment that one puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they're saved, right? Or they're justified. And sanctification begins. And when that happens in a hope. Comes with a hope for a future glory, a hope for a perfect eternity, a hope that my soul and my future is heaven. I'm headed towards heaven with Almighty God. Now, I was thinking about that this week. Remember the thief on the cross? With Jesus, I think this is a good picture of this. He says to Jesus, there's two there, right? And the one does not believe that Jesus is who Jesus says that he is. But the other one, he looks at Jesus and he says, remember me in paradise, right? Remember me. And remember what Jesus says to him? Jesus turns to that thief and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So the man, he becomes a new man there as he's dying beside Jesus inwardly. He's changed, right? And then Jesus says, today you will be with me. So he's changed in hope. He has a hope that what comes next is paradise. And so he's saved there on the cross in a hope that he's going to die and wake up in paradise with Jesus. And that's you and I. When we were saved in the same way, we're saved in hope with an expectation that we're going to die. And when we die, we will wake up in paradise because God has promised that. And so then Paul explains hope. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? All true hope is not in what we see. It's in what God has promised. You can see it, you're not hoping for it. But when God has promised something for the future and you're trusting that, that's what hope is. And so, you know, the things that you can see, those are present realities. They're there, they're in front of you. And that, by the way, that is what most people live for. The present reality. They're searching for gratification instantly in the present realities, things that are there right before them. But Christians walk in faith. They live in hope for what we presently can't see, because God has promised it for our future. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, I've told you this several times here through the book of Romans. This is just another one. The word if here is not the best translation. Verse 25, he says, but if we hope. If you study that in the Greek, the if, it's not a question. In no way is this a question where if gives off like, if you Christians have this hope. But Paul's not giving you that option here. Since. This would be better translated as since. Since you Christians have this hope, since you have a hope in the things that you can't see, then look what he says. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So since you do live in a hope for what you can't see as Christians, you do live for the next life. You do live for these things that are promised to come. Your future glory, your future inheritance, the future of heaven. Since you are living with that hope, we eagerly wait for it. There it is again. You're eager over this. You wouldn't trade this for anything. And I mean, think about what we're talking about here. When we say we're eagerly waiting for this, we're talking about the redemption of our bodies. I'm only 37. My body does not work the way that it used to. And things are starting to hurt when I wake up. It's weird. We're talking about our future home with God in heaven. I mean, what sounds better than that? Being in the presence of God. Forever. We're talking about the glory that awaits us for eternity. Yeah, we're eagerly waiting for it. And look what he says. With perseverance. We wait for it with perseverance. We know what's coming. So we persevere through the things that we have to deal with here. So we persevere through the physical ailments that come with this life. We persevere through the hardship. I think of some of the people that I know who are Christians, right? Godly people who are getting older, are facing health issues, and are looking at death, you know, in the eyes, I guess. I mean, death could come for any of us at any moment. We know that. But some of these people, it seems like it's a little closer than others because of decay. You only live so long. And the Christians that I know, even though some of them are in just, it's like miserable situations with the health stuff they deal with, and it seems like it's one thing after the other sometimes. But they always respond excited about what's next, because they persevere. They're focused on the hope of what comes next, and so they persevere through what they have to deal with now. I remember hearing a guy recently who is dealing with some health issues and just a faithful man of the gospel, but he basically responded by saying, you know, anytime is fine. And then it was funny, they're asking him about when he's going to die and what that's going to look like and if there's anything that he wants to do. And, you know, he kind of said, anytime is fine with me. when God's ready to take me, anytime is fine, I'm ready to go. And so he's enduring through the things, he's persevering through the things he has to now saying, it's fine with me, I'm ready. You can hear the longing and like, yeah, what comes next is better in that statement. And so all of us here, listen, you are going to go through the sufferings of this world. You'll suffer spiritually. You'll suffer physically. These will be the realities of it. But with hope, the key to this passage, with a real biblical hope hanging on to what God has promised, you can persevere. You don't have to just get through those things. You can thrive through those things in your spiritual example with a hope fixed on the promises that God has made you. So just like the creation longs for the restoration that God will bring, we Christians long for the future glory that has been promised to us. Live like that, church, as you go through the difficulties of this world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. And as we just look at three simple verses here today, I thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. God, you have promised us incredible things in your word. And we know that they're true because you're the God that keeps his promises. And so while we have a faith in who you are, I thank you for the hope that is in the future that you have promised for us. I pray that we would endure the sufferings of this world, that we would endure the things that we have to go through in this fallen world, and we would endure it faithfully. And it would just grow within us a longing for what is to come. Help us to honor you and serve you and be faithful examples of you. And may you be glorified in and through us, God. Make us holy as you are holy. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. See you next week.